A lot of our focus this year on growing in the Word, that passage really portrays just how vital the Word of God is in His work and His plan. It's the Word of God that calls us to know about Christ and turn to Christ, as they did in the book of Acts, the second chapter. And it's the Word of God that continues to nourish us as we grow in Christ. And no matter where you're at today in your relationship with God, the Word of God is center to what we're doing, to know about Him and to grow in Him. Very grateful to have visitors with us today. We hope that your experience here will be an encouragement to you and a help to you as you seek to know about God. Imagine that the owner of the company that you work for is going to give a dinner. And it's not just any dinner. The companies have record profits for the year. And the company is expanding. And as one of the key workers in the company, the owner of the company wants to honor you and express his gratitude to you. And so he really throws a huge end-of-the-year banquet. And you get a very fancy, elaborate invitation sitting there on your desk one day. And it's just a really big deal. And you can tell he's spending a lot of money to do this. And so about a week before the dinner, his personal assistant calls you to confirm that you're coming, just to make sure that all the numbers are right, just to get a, you know, RSVP. Well, you tell him you're not going. And what you tell the PA, which will directly be fed to the owner of the company, is that afternoon of the banquet, that night, you've got some furniture that you've had on order for a long time, and you've borrowed your neighbor's pickup truck, and you're going to go pick up that furniture, and you just don't know when you're going to be finished that afternoon, and you probably just can't make it. Or you tell them that that's the night that your favorite football team is playing, and it's one of the biggest games of the season, and so you've got to stay home and watch that football game. Or you tell them that you've got to take your car in and have the tires rotated. Now, how do you think that would strike your boss? What would you be saying to your boss if you refused an invitation to that big dinner, and especially if you provided those kinds of excuses? Well, that's exactly the story Jesus tells in the book of Luke, the 14th chapter. And I want you to go there with me and let's read about what precipitated this story and what he is teaching us in it. Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, we read this interaction beginning in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Jesus' popularity, though it was short-lived, resulted in him receiving a lot of dinner invitations. It's interesting, the variety of people that invite Jesus into their home and have him for a dinner. And what he's teaching on this occasion is that hospitality should not just be showered on other people who you expect to shower the hospitality back, or by someone that you have an automatic close connection to, but it should be given to those in an unselfish manner that need it. It's a different way of looking at dinner and relationships. But it provides a really good opportunity to teach what he's going to teach next, because that's exactly what God does for us. When it comes to God's great banquet, this is exactly the principle that he follows. Read what happens next, verse 15. "And when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Eating bread in the kingdom of God. You see, the Jewish people at this time were greatly anticipating the coming of the kingdom of God. They knew this according to the writings of the Old Testament, to be ushered in by the Messiah, the Son of David. And that this would be a time of great deliverance for Israel. And it would be a time of great joy and peace and great abundance for God's people. But some people had the wrong conception. Instead of understanding that the prophets of the Old Testament were talking about God bringing a spiritual deliverance, they tended to think in terms concretely of the kind of kingdom like David had in the Old Testament, a physical kingdom. They expected political deliverance, and they expected military triumph, and they were looking for national glory once again. But Jesus all along had been teaching about a kingdom for the poor in spirit. He'd been teaching about a spiritual kingdom. He'd been focusing people not upon Israel's national glory and throwing off the yoke of Roman oppression and lifting the tax burden and, you know, enlarging the borders of this kingdom or something like that. But Jesus had been emphasizing one's relationship with God and submitting one's heart to God as their king. That kind of kingdom, it's having a righteous life and the right relationship with God. And so when this man says here, blessed is everyone who, you know, eats bread in the kingdom of God, he's anticipating the coming of the kingdom. He's indicating he thinks Jesus is going to usher in that kingdom. Well, Jesus talks about, yes, eating, but a different kind of dinner. Read what he says beginning in verse 16 in this story that he tells. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Parables were stories that Jesus told all throughout his work. And what these were very simple stories about everyday life. Either, you know, a sower going out and sowing seed, or a merchant trading goods, or a woman working in her house, cleaning the house. But these little simple stories about earthly life, they had a spiritual meaning to them. And usually Jesus was teaching some truth about his kingdom. What it would mean to serve him. What it would mean to be in subjection to God as the king in this new age. And what Jesus is doing here is doing more than just telling a story about a man who had a banquet and some of his friends refused to come on flimsy excuses and he went out and found other people to come eat the food. No, Jesus is teaching something about his kingdom. And what is this kingdom experience? It's not a literal banquet with food and festivities. It's representative of a relationship. This kingdom has to do with our salvation. Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 13, speaking of God, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see what a person experiences there? That a person is in sin and a person is in darkness. And when they come to Christ's kingdom, they are translated. They are moved over into a different domain. Now their heart's in subjection to this king and his kingdom, and they experience forgiveness. Matter of fact, there is a slave term used here, redemption. In the first century, redemption meant to be in slavery and somebody buying your freedom. And what we're told here is that coming into the kingdom of Christ is where Christ purchases our freedom from sin and puts us in his kingdom. That's something that we can experience now. We can now be forgiven of our sins. we can now have fellowship with God and be right with God. And in a way, that's like a great feast, a great banquet. It's a great blessing and a gift that's bestowed upon us. And there is a richness to it, and there is a nourishment to it, and there is a fulfillment to it, just like a banquet. But we understand that there is even a further anticipation of this. Paul writes regarding his own impending death, and he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul understood that though he was used to write the Colossians 1 statement, that he was going to further experience in the afterlife the kingdom of heaven by being with God in heaven, being literally with God in His dwelling place in heaven, just like going into someone's house and enjoying all their fare and all their provisions. Paul anticipated going to heaven and participating in that full fellowship with God. So now we come back to that parable about the banquet. Who's who? And what is what in that story? Well, the one giving the banquet is the Lord. He's the one issuing the invitation because He wants to bless these people and bestow kind things upon them. And it's the idea of fellowship and the idea of receiving the blessings of salvation from God. And then there are the invitees. There are the initial invitees. Those who are offered the kingdom of Christ. Now, when you keep reading in the Gospels and even further past the Gospels, we understand that there were those who initially were invited to come into the kingdom of Christ who refused that. And this was a particular indictment toward the Jewish people. That overall, as a body of people, and especially their leaders, they had rejected Jesus. Jesus had preached among them first and primarily. Jesus did miracles among them. He had some forays into a few territories where there were Gentiles. He interacted with a few people that were not Jewish. But in wholesale, His work was with the Jewish people. His own people. He was Jewish. And the first preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts was toward Jews. And all the first Christians were Jewish. But in general, the Jewish people rejected Jesus being the Christ, and thus they turned down the invitation to the Lord's kingdom. Most of them did that. It would radiate to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, but it first was offered to Jewish people who generally rejected it. And this parable is about the Lord offering His kingdom first to those around Him, the Jewish people, His own brethren. But how eventually, because they turned it down, it would be offered to Gentiles. You see this over and over played out in the book of Acts. For instance, Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is going about and preaching the gospel. He and Barnabas come to this area in Asia Minor and they're preaching about Christ. We're told in Acts 13 verse 44, "The next Sabbath almost, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." You start off in the book of Acts and you see the gospel is offered to the Jewish crowds there in Jerusalem. Many people accept the gospel, but most reject it. And then it begins to radiate past the Jewish areas into the Gentile areas. Still, most Gentiles reject the gospel. But now they find a ready audience, at least in a minority of Gentiles in some of these areas, and the gospel spreads to them. It was always God's intent to offer it to all people, to the Gentiles. But the first preaching was to the Jews. And understand, this is no kind of indictment about the Jewish race. Again, Jesus was Jewish. The first Christians were all Jewish. And the truth is, most people
have rejected the gospel of Christ. Jew or Gentile. That's the whole truth of it. But I want you to see this parable in this historical context, because it teaches us a lot about how that God will offer His salvation. And we've got to be very sensitive to that offer. And it teaches us a lot about rejecting the invitation for the Lord's banquet. And this parable is just highlighting that particular rejection. And so what does this parable teach us? It really does show us that when God offers us salvation, it's not something haphazard. It's not an afterthought. It's a forethought. It shows us the extensive and careful preparation God has made for us. Ephesians 1 tells us that God planned for our salvation before the foundation of the world. Do you catch that? The Bible teaches us, there's so much we don't know about God, but the Bible teaches us that the very first work of God was not in making the universe and making the earth and making the life on the planet. The Bible teaches, the Bible cites, the very first work of God was planning our salvation. Even before there was a universe and an earth, life, and even human life. Imagine this master hostess, and she's going to throw a huge dinner, and she's going to pull out the fine china that she has stored away. And she sits down, and what does she do? She plans the menu. Oh, this will go good with that, and these are my best recipes, and then we'll decorate with this, and then I'll have this music playing in the background, and she makes all these extensive plans. That's what a great event begins with, great planning. That's what God did. He did it for us. So do you see what God wants? God doesn't need us, but He wants us. He wants our fellowship. He wants our company. Some people have the misconception that God is just sitting around waiting for us to mess up. Just waiting for an opportunity to condemn us and cut us off. Oh, there's another one. Got rid of another one. That's so twisted, so untrue. What God is doing from the beginning is He's been trying to save us. He's inviting us. He's looking for a way to get us inside His great banquet hall. And now ultimately through His Son, He is giving us that invitation through the gospel. And this parable of the banquet just depicts what kind of preparation is necessary for such an event. And the Bible teaches us elsewhere that that's exactly what God's done for us. It teaches us that some will refuse the invitation and will do so with very weak excuses. A piece of land, oxen, a new wife. Now be honest, have you ever received an invitation to an event and you really didn't want to go? Come on, you have. And so how do you handle that? Well, you got to tread carefully, don't you? Because the great risk you're trying to avoid is offending the person inviting you. Well, how did the man in Jesus' parable feel when all these people turned down his invitation initially? He became very angry. He went to all that trouble. He's trying to do a good deed. He's trying to be nice to them. And this is how they repaid him with these flimsy excuses. How does God feel when we make our excuses? The parable does have probably this one literal element to it. All these parables, they represent things, you know, like, you know, the banquet represents coming to God and having fellowship with Him, you know. The idea of breaking bread in the ancient world always had the idea of joining someone in harmony and unity and fellowship. And there is probably, though, a literal element to this story. And that is, when people make excuses about not coming to the banquet, they're pretty weak excuses. They all are.
could it be that people would pass up the Lord's invitation to His kingdom just for a piece of land? Or oxen or a spouse? Well, that's the literal element in the story, but I'm not so sure if maybe those sometimes aren't the reasons why people pass up the invitation. That may not be an exaggeration. Because here's what we do all the time. We overvalue and we pursue the immediate, the earthly, and the physical. And sometimes we ignore, we postpone, or even outright reject the spiritual and the eternal. Sometimes it is just over oxen and land and spouses. We overvalue that which is temporary and physical, and we don't cherish and appreciate that which is lasting and spiritual, and we make the wrong choice. Sometimes we humans do give up our birthright for a bowl of stew, like Esau in the book of Genesis. We pass over the greatest banquet ever to be given for a greasy bag of fast food that we grab in a drive-thru. When we postpone accepting God's invitation, when we reject God's invitation, we are dwelling on and reaching for that which is shallow and temporary, and we're just missing that which is so much deeper and so much more lasting and so much more fulfilling in the long run. And so this parable teaches us to ask the question, is the mundane and the temporary keeping us from reaching for eternal life? What is it that we keep reaching for instead of reaching for the Lord's invitation and His banquet? This parable teaches us that it will be offered to those who need it and those who hunger for it, who are aware of their unworthiness but who appreciate it. How burning is your desire for God? Is it like going to the dentist? Oh, you look at the last time you went, or you maybe get a phone call or an email from the dentist's office, and you're like, okay, it's about time again. I better go. It's been 6 months. It's been 12 months, whatever. I better go. Is that our attitude about God? Well, I better get right with God. I guess it's about time. I postponed it long enough. Yeah, I want to avoid, you know, some problems and pain, and I guess I better get right with God. If you come to God out of a sense of obligation rather than a driving hunger, you're not fit for the banquet. If you have to be compelled and dragged and arm twisted to get there, you're not worthy of the banquet. If just anything will pop up to keep you from coming to the Lord, you're not worthy for the banquet. Why? Because eventually something else will come up that you'll pick over the Lord. That's what these people did. It almost shocks us that it's such, you know, minor things. But from an eternal perspective, everything is minor relative to God. And so in this parable, who got to go to the banquet? Did you see that? It's interesting. Go to the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Are you understanding how to think about this parable in spiritual terms? It's the spiritual crippled and blind and lame and needy. It's the spiritual street people. You know, think about a literal situation like this in ancient times. These are people who never expected to be an honored guest at a great banquet. They were the scabs of society. But they were hungry, weren't they? They were in need of nourishment and comfort. Imagine them walking by or hobbling by a great house with lights on and music playing and voices laughing, and them peeking in and seeing a great spread at a table. And they had to just keep on going down the street, hobbling and shriveling in the cold while their stomach gnawed at them. These were people who would think they're not worthy for that, that they didn't belong there. Who were aware of their smallness and their unfitness, but also they were aware of their hunger and their need. And it's those people that this great giver of the feast said, go invite those people. You let them come in and have this. And so it's when we realize that we're not worthy to be in God's house, that we're not worthy to be part of His family, that we're not worthy to sit at His table, that's when we become worthy. That's when we become the kind of person that He wants to let in. It's when you become hungry for the invitation. You see how gracious He is. And you see how undeserving you are. And you see what a great blessing it is to have what He's offering you. Then you become the kind of person that the Lord wants to sit at the table with you. That's who He wants by His side. And the last thing this parable teaches us is that you can be locked out. So the last thing the giver of the banquet said, let none of those men who were invited taste my banquet. Have you ever been left out of something you want to be a part of? We all have. Whether it's in school, you know, there was a certain table with a certain crowd sitting at that table at lunch, and they just had the latest clothes, and they were just, you know, they were it at school, and they were just the coolest people at school, and just the idea of there being an empty seat, and they say, hey, come over and sit with us. You ever be locked out of that little group? How about at lunch, at work? You come and work for this office, and you're there for a year or so, and there's this group of people, and they're always, where are we going to go today? We're going to go to lunch today. Let's go over here today. Let's go get this sandwich over here. And they never invite you. They never say anything to you. And you sit there all by yourself, you and peanut butter and jelly. Maybe there's this awards banquet, and only the elite in the company, those who have hit all these great sales marks and developed this breakthrough software, just this small group get to come to this awards banquet, and they get a bonus check while they're there, and they get a shiny plaque and all that, and you never get invited. Well, those are sad experiences. We've all been there. We tell you the saddest experience of all. And we don't quite comprehend it yet. It's to be locked out of the Lord's banquet. And that can happen. In spite of how hard God has worked to prepare this banquet and invite us, it can happen. And here's how it happens. It's because you close the door. This is what Jesus said in John 14. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that a beautiful expression? That the Son says that He and the Father want to come and make their home with us. But look what's necessary. To hear, to believe upon, and respond to His Word. This is what the Lord wants. But only if we want it. Regret is a powerfully negative experience. Regret is a great burden to bear. Do you know what the regret of all regrets is? Again, whether we appreciate and understand it yet or not, but the regret of all regrets is to be invited to the Lord's banquet while we're living here on earth and then refuse it and then spend eternity locked out. but not just locked down. And this is where the regret comes in and gets so heavy. It's knowing that we were the ones that refused to go in. And then the door shut. Because we made ourselves plain to the one who invited us. That's really sad. That's the saddest of all pictures. And that's the greatest burden of regret a human can ever experience. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because this is not a banquet about earning your place. This is a banquet about understanding your hunger and your need and you desiring it. And then when the Master invites you, you respond. How do you do that? Well, you heard it right before the sermon started. When David read Acts 2. And when it said, when Peter said there, when he proclaimed the truth about Jesus being the Christ and told the people when they asked what they should do when they believe, and he said to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And Peter said, for this promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. And ever since Christ came, and ever since He sent out His teachers, and He had His word written down, the invitation to the banquet has been extended. It's through the call of the gospel for a person to believe upon Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, the one from the Father, who came not only to invite us to the Father's house, He came to die on the cross, to cleanse us from our sins so that we can be translated from darkness and put into the Father's kingdom, into the kingdom of heaven, into the Father's banquet. And not just have that relationship with God now, but have it in heaven for all eternity. That's the Lord's invitation to us. Those people in Acts 2 were invited to the great feast, the great salvation in Christ. You know, our little assembly here this morning, it's very simple what we do. But it's exactly what they did in the chestnut. And therein is the power of it. It's just being what these people were and doing what they were doing. Because these were the ones called to be followers of Christ and to walk in that kingdom. And today it's a very simple invitation for anybody. Still, after all these many, many years, to hear this gospel call and respond to it. To say, I want to walk away from my sins. I want to turn my back to Him. I want to serve the Lord to the best of my ability. Because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then to experience that death, burial, and resurrection of baptism that imitates Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. And there you contact that cleansing, saving power. And there you accept that invitation to come and sit at this great feast, which will never end. But more than that, it's the feast with the Lord. That's what makes it so great. How can you pass that up? How could you get ever a better offer than that? You can't. But it's totally up to you. It's totally based upon your own desire and your own hunger. Because God has worked so hard and done so much to give you this invitation. What will you do with it? Well, Tip has selected this song, All Things Are Ready. And as we sing it together, you'll understand what it's telling us. And if you need to act upon this invitation, now this is an opportune time. I want you to do so as we stand together and sing.
There you go.
Appreciate it.
I put the recorder itself. I always put it in the same place with the